Good morning, everyone. Right, that's the cue to start. The youth have come back in, so we're safe to carry on getting their notebooks out. Just before I start, James is going to come up and read the scripture for us.
Good morning, everyone. Okay, we're going to be looking at Romans 12 this morning. I'll just give you a second to find it in your Bibles. Okay. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honour. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honourable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Thanks, James. Just before we start, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that your word is life-giving to us, Lord. As we heard in Psalm 104, Lord, this passage is just as alive as that passage, Lord. It talks about your mercy, your grace, your love, and all the things that you've done for us, Lord. So we ask you to continue to challenge us, continue to stir us in our hearts, Lord, and open our eyes, Lord, to the wonder of your word and what you're going to speak this morning, Lord. So we ask that you speak through me, and we ask that we have ears to hear what it is you have to say, Lord. Will you continue to speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we've moved on in our passage in Romans 12, or this whole section. We read it every week because it's a reminder of the whole passage, the whole chapter. It's not very long. Steve preached last week, taking us through chapter 12, verses 3 to 8, where he talked about the gifts of grace, and where the cross levels the playing field. And that's where Paul knows where he's been saved from. He lives from that place of grace. And we're continuing this morning as we start the next section in Romans 12, which is looking between verses 9 and 21. We're actually going to zoom in a little bit at the beginning of verse 9. But it's one of those passages that absolutely bursts with life, a bit like Psalm 104. It's a portrait. It's a picture of a person whose heart has been transformed by God. And Paul's just spent the last 11 chapters unpacking God's mercy in Christ, how we were sinners, yet loved and redeemed through Jesus. And then in Romans 12, verses 1 to 2, he says, in view of that mercy, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then everything that follows, including this amazing passage, is what the transformation looks like in real life. And right at the center of that is love. And I love that video, like when B got past that point of darkness and despair, she said there was love all around. And that's what she really felt a sense of. The love that was within her family, love that was within her church, and she was overwhelmed by that. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. And Paul starts in verse 9 with, let love be genuine. And that's the heartbeat of the whole section from verses 9 to 21. Everything that follows, every encouragement, every challenge, it flows out of that kind of love. It's not forced and it's not fake. But it's a love that's been changed from the inside out by the grace of God. Have you ever looked in the mirror and thought, I don't quite look like the person that I want to be? Now, I'm not talking about your reflection. I'm not talking about your hair or what your clothes look like. I'm talking about who you are on the inside. You read passages like Romans 12, where it says, let love be genuine, hold fast to what is good, be patient in tribulation. And you think, that's amazing, but that's not always me. And maybe there are moments you've loved someone just to keep the peace, or you've served so you wouldn't look bad. We've all done that. It's sobering, but it helps to see how much we need God, and we need to know how much his love is real. And Paul would say exactly. But Romans 12 isn't written to shame us. It's written to show us what a life transformed by the grace of God looks like. It's not a list of things to try harder at. It's a mirror that you can hold up to your heart. And it shows who we're becoming as the Holy Spirit changes us from the inside out. So this morning we're going to slow down. We're going to look in that mirror together. Not to walk away discouraged, but to see the beauty of what God is forming in us. And we're going to look at two questions this morning. The first is, what kind of love is Paul describing? And the second one is, how does God actually make it real in our lives? So let's explore the first question. What kind of love is Paul describing? Well, between verses 9 and 13, Paul gives us 13 quick-fire exhortations, 13 ways this transforming love looks like when it hits the ground. I think they're behind me on the slide, yeah. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, seek to show hospitality. There's quite a lot to remember. Just give you another 10 seconds and then I'll ask Adam to hide the slide. Yeah, go on then, do it now. How many can you remember? Maybe one or two stood out. And if all of them? If you're like me, you probably don't remember all of them, but that's okay. Paul's goal isn't to give us a checklist It's not a checklist to tick off. And reading them once or twice won't suddenly make them come alive and change us. So why does Paul list them like this? What's his point? Well, he tells us his purpose later in Romans 15, verse 15 to 16, when he writes boldly to remind us so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So he's not just giving information, he's describing transformation. The word of God gives us the shape of love. And the Spirit of God gives us the power to live it. It's not the word without the Spirit, and it's not the Spirit without the word. The two work together. The Spirit takes these words, and it makes them come alive in us. But we have a part to play in that process. So what's our part? Well, we slow down. We linger over these words. We let them sink in. We pray through them. And we think about moments in our lives where they need to shape us. And we ask the Holy Spirit to do his work, to renew our minds, to change our hearts. And through it all, we fix our eyes on Jesus, because he's the one who perfectly lived this kind of love. He's the one who clung to what is good, who endured tribulation, who was constant in prayer. He's the one who showed hospitality to sinners like us, and he welcomed us into his family. So as we look to him, as we offer our lives, our daily lives as worship to him, his Spirit works in us, and it shapes us to look more like him. And then what begins to grow is love. Real love. Genuine love. The kind of love that actually happens in our lives. Love as a result of a transformed life. And that's what Paul is describing here. Love as the result. The evidence of a life that's been changed by Jesus. So let's move on to answering the second question. How does God actually make it real in our lives? Well, I believe the 13 exhortations, the order of those is intentional. And if you look at it, let love be genuine is not just the first exhortation, it's the only exhortation. The remaining 12 are like tests that we can use to see if our love is genuine. Because love, genuine love, begins on the inside. And it's no surprise that love is at the center of a transformed life. After all, Jesus commanded us to love in John 13, 34 to 35, when he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And he also reminds us of love being central to his commandments in John 14, 21, when he also said, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." So love is central, and love must be genuine. And the word genuine means something that's real, something authentic, not fake. So how do we know when love is genuine? Here are some signs to watch out for. Love is genuine when it's not driven by self-interest or image building. Love is genuine when it doesn't hide sin instead of confessing it. Love is genuine when it doesn't criticize others to feel better about ourselves. And love is genuine when it serves, or it doesn't give just to be noticed. So these are all warning signs that something deeper in our heart needs God's renewing grace. And we see it everywhere in the world as well. We feel it in our hearts, but we see it in the world. And we live in a world full of counterfeits. Have you ever heard the term fake news? Of course you have. It's everywhere. Now, fake stories aren't new. People have been spreading lies and rumors since the beginning of time. But in our world of 24/7 news and endless scrolling, fake news has become normal, even expected. And it's not just the news that's fake. Sometimes we also see it online, especially on social media. You can scroll through your feed and it looks like everyone else has a perfect life, perfect holidays, perfect relationships, perfect smiles. And a lot of these posts are carefully edited and filtered. They show the highlights, but not the real story. Now, some people use social media in an honest way, in the right way, to connect, to encourage, to share. But others feel the pressure to put on a show, to create an image, to look better than they really are on the inside. And that's where we start to drift into something dangerous, hypocrisy. When what's on the outside doesn't match what's really going on the inside. Now, in the Greek, Paul's words in verse 9 actually mean, let love be without hypocrisy. Now, he could have said that love should be great, or it should be joyful, or constant, or bold. But he says, love should be without hypocrisy. And I think this idea was fresh on his mind, because hypocrisy really is the opposite of what he talked about back in verse 3. And in verse 3, Paul said not to think of ourselves more highly than we should, to keep our hearts and minds focused on Christ. But hypocrisy does the exact opposite. A hypocrite is completely self-focused. It's all about me. How do I look? What do people think of me? How can I make sure I come across well? That's the mindset of hypocrisy. It's driven by image and not by truth. And here's the key difference. Hypocrisy starts from the outside and works inwards. It tries to fix appearances, whereas transformation starts from the inside and naturally changes what's outside. You see, God doesn't polish the surface. He renews the heart. And Paul is calling us to a life that shows the worth of Christ over the worth of ourselves. That's genuine love. So we need to be prepared and we need to be aware for hypocrisy, because it can happen where we don't always realize it. And it tends to show up in two main ways. First, as we said, it tries to make the outside look better than what's really going on inside. We try and act in ways that look loving, say the right things, do the right things. But if it's not coming from a genuine heart, it's just for show. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. In other words, you can make the biggest sacrifices, you can do the most impressive things, and still miss the heart of it all if genuine love is not there. Now, Jesus didn't have time for that kind of hypocrisy. In fact, Jesus cared deeply about this, because hypocrisy doesn't just fool others, it blinds us as well to our need for grace. When love becomes a performance, the heart stops listening to truth. And few things stirred Jesus' anger like pretending to be righteous on the outside while being corrupt on the inside. In Matthew 23, verses 25 to 26, Jesus said to the Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. First clean the inside of the cup, that the outside may also be clean. In other words, don't just look holy, be real. Let your heart match your actions. Now, the second way hypocrisy shows up is when we try and hide our own flaws by pointing out somebody else's. We can deflect, we can shift attention, we can say, look what they did, so nobody notices what's going on in us. And that can happen anywhere, in families, in marriages, even in the church. And you've probably seen kids do that. One gets caught and immediately says, they did it too. Adults aren't much different sometimes. And Jesus talked about that in Luke 6:42, when he says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself do not see the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to help your brother. So Paul is saying genuine love doesn't act like that. Love isn't fake. It doesn't hide, and it doesn't pretend. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6, Paul says, love rejoices with the truth. But hypocrisy is about pretending. It's about hiding and deceiving and misleading. And often we do it without realizing it. But it is the exact opposite of love. So why do people act this way? Why do we act this way? It's because deep down we crave approval. We want people to notice us. We want people to like us, to think well of us. And that desire for recognition runs deep in all of us. And Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 2 and 5, about people who do good things just to be seen. And he said they have received their reward. In other words, they got what they wanted, the attention. But unfortunately, that's all they got. But that's not love. Love doesn't chase applause. Love doesn't need a spotlight. Without the mercy Paul spent 11 chapters unpacking, all our love will drift towards performance. Only hearts captured by God's grace and mercy can love without needing, only hearts captured by God's grace can love without needing anything in return. And when Paul says in Romans 12:9, let love be genuine, he's really saying love without needing anything in return. So Paul wants us to be so full of Jesus, so grounded in his love, that you're not chasing the approval of people anymore. But Paul takes it even deeper in verse 10 when he says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. That's also real love. Not trying to make ourselves look good, but trying to lift others up. Imagine if our goal wasn't to be admired, but to honor someone else. To be the first to show kindness, to be quick to forgive, quick to encourage. That's what genuine love looks like. It's not competitive in the way the world is. It's competitive in grace. It says, I'm going to be proactive in showing honor to someone else. So instead of craving the praise of people, we should crave the presence of Jesus. Instead of trying to make ourselves look good, we should look for ways to make Jesus look good through our love for one another. Because love doesn't put on a front. Love doesn't dwell on others' flaws. Love doesn't act religious to cover sin. Love forgets itself. Love looks to Jesus and it overflows with joy to serve others. And we can look to Jesus for everything we need. And that's how God makes it real in our lives. We can trust the Holy Spirit to make our love real. A love that's genuine. A love that's gentle. A love that's humble and it's full of honor. The only cure for hypocritical love is the genuine love of Christ. A love that starts at the cross and keeps shaping us day by day. On the cross, Jesus didn't pretend. He gave himself fully, sincerely, completely for us. He didn't seek applause. He saw our redemption. And when we understand that kind of love, a love that covers sin, heals shame, and welcomes us just as we are, it changes us. We no longer have to perform for approval, because in Jesus, we are already accepted. We can stop pretending, we can stop comparing, and we can start loving freely, joyfully, completely, just as he has loved us. Now, before we close, I want to invite us to respond, to spend a few minutes not just thinking about these truths, but helping them shape us. And these 13 exhortations between verses 9 and 13, we can pray through them. I'll put it back on the screen. They're not just commands, they're invitations. Invitations to a life that looks like Jesus. So let's spend a few minutes together responding to these verses. Now, you can either sit on your own or get into twos or threes and pray through them together. And I'll read these verses again, and then we can allow a few minutes to pray for one another. We can ask the Holy Spirit to make this kind of love real in our lives. We can pray for him to strip away anything fake or performative, us to be filled with Jesus' genuine life-giving love. And we'll allow a few minutes to do that, and then I will close us in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for showing us what genuine love looks like. A love that doesn't pretend. A love that gives everything. A love that went to the cross for us. Lord, we confess that too often our love is mixed with pride or fear, or a desire for approval. But you love us freely and fully. Holy Spirit, we ask that you transform our hearts. Make our love genuine. Help us to love without hypocrisy, to honor one another above ourselves, to serve with joy, to rejoice in hope, and to be constant in prayer. Lord, let your love fill this church so that when people see us, they don't see us, they see you. Lord, we surrender our hearts to you now. Do in us what only you can do. Make our love real, deep, and lasting. In your precious name we pray. Amen.